Take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel according to John chapter 1. We read together today verses 6 through 8 and verse 15. John chapter 1, verse 6. This is God's Word. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Verse 15. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" This is God's word. Thanks be to God. February of 1997, hard to believe soon will be 15 years ago, I set out for Kenya on my first international mission trip, and I had taken the place of a dear friend on that team. He had to back out because of health problems, and as a young Bible college student, when he asked me if I wanted to go on this trip, I knew it cost about $2,000, and I said, "There's no way I can afford to take that trip." And he said, "Well," he said, "I'll pay your way to go under one condition." I said, "Okay, what's that?" He said, "There's this pastor in the village that you'll be going to in Kenya. His name's Jonathan. He always wears a brown UPS shirt that somebody gave him when they visited him one time. He said, I want you to find Jonathan and I want you to share Jesus with Jonathan's father." He said, "When I was there last time, I told Jonathan, when I come back, I'll witness to your father." And he said, "I can't go back. So I'm paying your way, and you have to find Jonathan and witness to his father." Well, I said I would do my best, and I went, and I asked around for several days amongst the Kenyan people that I met, "Do you know a pastor named Jonathan always wears a brown shirt with letters UPS on the chest? Have you ever seen a guy like that?" No one I talked to knew who Jonathan was. I mentioned it one day to my driver, and I said, I'm looking for this guy. He said, "I don't know him, but I'll find him for you." And I just thought, yeah, okay, sure. Well, a week went by, and we had scheduled a nice day off to relax and rest before another week of working in the fields there. And early one morning, I'm not really a morning person, but early in the morning, I had a knock on my door. And I opened it up, and there stood this tall, slender Kenyan in a brown UPS shirt, and he said, "My name is Jonathan, and I heard you were looking for me." And over his shoulder, I could see my driver going like this. He found him. He found him. And I explained to Jonathan that I had been sent there by this gentleman that he remembered, and I had been sent to witness to his father. And so our driver took us out to the village where his father lived, far, far out into the remote areas. And after a long ritual of African greetings, I sat down with the man and I said, "Sir, I've come a long way and I've been sent here with a message for you." And over the next several hours, I shared with him how God had become a man in the person of Jesus Christ and how he had lived a perfect life and he died a substitutionary death as a sacrifice for our sins and how he was risen from the dead to give us eternal life. It was my very reason for being there, to tell him that message, to tell that message to that one man. I traveled a long way to do that. Well, that experience in Kenya opened my eyes to a reality in life that as a follower of Jesus, I'm always sent to be a witness. I don't have to go to Kenya, to Jonathan's father's village. It doesn't matter where I am or who I'm talking to or what time of the day or night it is. God has sent me into the world as his witness, and he's done the same for you. The final words of Jesus to his church before he ascended into heaven, we call the Great Commission. And Luke records it this way in Acts 1:8. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Now that statement is both a command and a promise. You shall be my witnesses. That's a command. Do it. It's also a promise. You are his witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And it was given not just to the 12, not just to the apostles, not just to the first generation of Christians, but to the church. Every single believer in Jesus Christ is an evangelist and a missionary sent under the authority of Christ to testify of him, beginning where we are and extending to the ends of the earth. That's a daunting task. And we consider that today in America, evangelical Christians comprise only 25% of the population, and globally only a third of the population. That means that there's 4.5 billion people in the world who do not have a personal relationship with Jesus. 4.5 billion. And at least 230 million of them live within our own country. That's overwhelming. God could have chosen to use any means imaginable to reach a multitude like that with the good news of Jesus. But he chose only one way. He chose to use the likes of us to spread that good news to others. That's plan A. There is no plan B. On our text today, we meet a man who was sent by God to be a witness. His name was John. The other Gospels refer to him as John the Baptist in order to distinguish him from John the Apostle. Now, John the Apostle wrote this book. That's why it's called the Gospel according to John. But he never refers to himself by name in this book. So the only John in the book is John the Baptist. Well, there's a few times he refers to Peter's father, calls him John also. But this is the main John in the book. So he doesn't need to call him the Baptist because he doesn't need to distinguish him from anybody else. The other Gospels go into details about his family and his birth and his appearance and his baptizing ministry. But the Gospel according to John focuses mainly on this man's role as a witness to Christ. He is a witness, a testimony to the Lord Jesus. And as we see him in that light, he becomes sort of a mentor to us in our task of being Christ's witnesses. I find it, it's been true in my life that whenever I've had to do a job, it helps if I can watch somebody who knows what they're doing. And if I can watch somebody who knows what they're doing, then I can pick it up and I can work along at my own pace with it. That's called having a mentor. How do we know how to be a witness for Christ? We need a good mentor. And I don't know of a better one than John the Baptist. And so what do we see here that instructs us, that helps us, that demonstrates what it means to be Christ's witnesses? First, we see that Christ's witnesses understand their commission. Look at verse 6 and notice here, God's word says, "There came a man sent from God, whose name was John." After the days of Zechariah, and Haggai, and Malachi, prophecy as we know it in the Old Testament came to an abrupt end. The Jewish Talmud says that those three were the last of the prophets. One Jewish writing that dates to about 200 BC looks back in time and refers to those times when the prophets ceased to appear among the people of Israel. So for some 400 to 500 years, there had been no prophet sent from God to announce his word to Israel. Israel had become a non-profit organization. But all of that changed when there came a man sent from God whose name was John. He didn't come on his own accord. He came with a heavenly commission. He was sent from God. Now, the Greek word for sent here in the text emphasizes the authority not of the messenger but of the sender, who in this case was God. John came with the authority of God to deliver a message from God. He was not to exercise license or creativity. One very controversial pastor in the last year mentioned something about expositional preaching and preaching the Word of God as it's written here. And he said, I tell you the truth, he said, no preacher will ever be good at creating art doing it that way. I'm sorry, God did not call me to be an artist. He called me to be a messenger. And the message comes under his authority, And it's His message, His word. We do not exercise creativity with it or license with it. We deliver it precisely as we have received it from God. So being sent from God, John was accountable to God for delivering this message that he'd been entrusted with. And we might compare this with the idea of being an ambassador. Many of you have maybe had experience in dealing with ambassadors or with embassies at some point, and you know that an ambassador is sent to a foreign land under the authority of one's home country. Particularly, they represent the leader of that country. So the ambassador to the United States from some overseas country might be a representative of the king or of the president or whoever the leader is there. And that ambassador is on official business to represent the interests of those who sent him. He's not there to do things on his own. He's not there to create new policies. He's there to enforce the policies that have been created back home. And so John's role as a witness was a lot like that. He was God's ambassador to the world. And so are you and I. We are ambassadors. Because like John, we have been sent from God into the world. Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18 and 19, he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations." You see, the command to go in the Great Commission is rooted in the authority of who Christ is. He says in John 20, 21, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." So we are sent under Christ's divine authority as a commissioned people and accountable to Him for the faithful exercise of our task. And so, you know, if we're intimidated by the task of witnessing for Christ, we have to remember that we are not witnesses on our own authority. We're sent from God. We have His authority to make Christ known. If we're afraid of what the world might think of us or do to us if we witness for Christ, we have to remember that we are not accountable to the world. They let them do what they may to us. We are accountable to God. And are we fearful of failing to fulfill our commission that He's given us? You see, Christ's witnesses understand their commission. John was a man. He was an ordinary man, the same as you and me. But what set John apart from the mass of humanity was that he was divinely commissioned. He was sent from God, and so are we. One commentator has noted, and I appreciate this comment, he says, "No one can be sent from God unless first they've been with God." Right? If you take a boomerang and you throw it and it's supposed to come back, it never does that for me. I can never get it to come back. But it's supposed to come back. But it can't go out and come back unless it started out with me. Right? So John can't be sent from God unless he's first been with God. You remember when Jesus called his apostles to himself, Mark 3:14. He said that he designated 12 as his apostles for two things. Do you remember what they were? First, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. You see, he would not send them out to preach until first they had been with him. And so you cannot go out with this commission to be Christ's witnesses until you've first been with him. Now you say, "He's with me all the time." He's promised that himself. Matthew 28:20, "Lo, I'm with you always." Yes, he is always with us. But are we cultivating that time in his presence? Are we abiding in his presence through prayer and through meditation on his word? And if we do that, then our work as his witnesses is not difficult because it begins to overflow from our time spent with him. I love what E.M. Bounds said many years ago. He said, "Those who gain mighty results for God are those who have prevailed in their pleadings with God." So we spend time with him in order to go out for him. That is our commission. Just like John, we have been sent from God into the world as a messenger, as a witness. Secondly, Christ's witnesses understand not only their commission, but also their identity. The opening verses of this gospel, the apostle begins to speak of the Word, the Logos. We talked about that last week. This one who was with God in the beginning and who was God. He created all that exists, and in him was life, and that life was the light of men, and this light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend or overcome the light. And in verse 9, the apostle will say again that the true light is coming into the world to enlighten every man. So, in the verse before this passage about John, and in the verse after this passage about John, the apostle is speaking of this light, this magnificent light. But here he says concerning John, he was not the light. He was not the light. Now, it's clear as we get to know John that he understood this about himself. John understood that his mission was not to convince the world of the greatness of John. He spoke of another person. Chapter 1, verse 27, he refers to this other person saying that he who comes after me, I'm not even worthy to untie the thong of his sandal. He says in verse 15 that he who comes after me has a higher rank than I because he existed before me. And the person that John is speaking of is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. Jesus came after John. John was born 6 months earlier than Jesus was, and he began his ministry sometime before Jesus did, though we don't know how long before. Now, to many people, that would mean that John had the upper hand. He's older and he's more experienced. That's our guy. John says, no, I'm not your guy. The guy you're looking for is younger than me, and he's been at this less time than I have, but he came before me. He's of a higher rank than I because he came before me. And he's referring back to the fact that Jesus, being God, had existed from eternity past. And so, even though Jesus came onto the scene later, John says he's a higher rank than I am. Later in chapter 3, John's disciples will come to him and they'll say, hey, you know, this is my paraphrase. Hey, John, you know this Jesus guy that you were talking about? He's becoming a lot more popular. His church is growing faster than your church is. He's got a lot more popularity than you do. You know what John said? He said, yeah, that's the way it's supposed to be. He must increase, and I must decrease. See, John understood that he was not the light. He knew that at the end of the day, it really wasn't about him. And I wonder if we've come to understand that about our own identity. It isn't about us. We are not the light. The mission is not to sell ourselves or proclaim ourselves to the world. Back in November, Brian and I went to a pastor's conference together, and one of the first guys to preach got up and he spent over 20 minutes of his allotted time talking about himself and his ministry and his own personal successes before he finally opened his Bible to a text of Scripture, which he proceeded to mutilate as he attempted to preach it. Now, I wonder if he'd not spent so much time talking about himself, if he might have handled the text of the Scripture better than he did. But we have not been sent by God to make a name for ourselves. There is a case in the Bible of some people who went out to make a name for themselves. Do you remember the Tower of Babel, Genesis 11? It said, come, let us make a city and a tower that reaches into heaven, and let us make a name for ourselves. That story doesn't end well. They built that tower as high as they could build it. And then I love the way the Bible says God came down to see it. Higher, build it higher. This is as high as we can build it. God comes down to see it. And he topples the tower and he scatters the people. Oh, that's a warning to us that we are not to make a name for ourselves. Your mission in life, should you choose to accept it, is for you to decrease in order for Christ to increase. John was not the light. He came as a witness to testify about the light. Now, a witness is someone who gives a true testimony. Witnesses are not to engage in interpretation or share their opinions or their perspectives. They just state the facts. You remember Dragnet, you know, just the facts, ma'am. That's a witness. A witness goes into court, puts his hand on the book and says, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, right? That's a witness. Truthfully, faithfully tell the facts of the matter. That's what John came to do. He didn't come to be the light. He came to testify about the light. Now, Jesus said about John the Baptist later on, he said he was the lamp that was burning and shining. Well, that's interesting. Here he says he wasn't the light, but Jesus will say later that he was the lamp. Well, there's a difference between the light and the lamp. Two different Greek words are used. Two different meanings are there. The oil lamps of the ancient times were lit by the fire of another source. And as long as they were filled with oil, they could burn for a long time. And so John was a lamp, Jesus said, that carried the light, that bore the light. And in that sense, we are also lamps. We don't shine forth with a light of our own making, but we carry the light of Christ into this dark world that they might see Him. You know, in a really dark room, you have a little candle burning. You can't see what color or what shape the candle is. What do you see? You just see the light. And that's the idea, is that John says it's not about what shape I am or what color I am or what I look like. It's about you seeing the light of Christ. You know, Jesus says twice in this gospel, I am the light of the world. But you remember in Matthew 5, he also said, you are the light of the world. Well, which is it? Is he the light of the world or are we the light of the world? The answer is yes. You and I are the light of the world in the sense that we reflect his light. Look up in the sky at night, on a clear night, when the moon is full, and you see how bright that moon is. But you know that not one bit of that light is coming from the moon itself. The moon is not producing light. The moon is only reflecting the light of the sun. And so Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But then he says, you are the light of the world. Oh, you don't produce and create light on your own, but when you're in right relationship with Jesus, then you reflect His light into the world. And so the world sees the light of Christ in you. Our mission is not to show the world how great we are, but rather how great He is. We don't testify of ourselves. We testify of Christ. He's the true light, which is coming into the world to enlighten every man, verse 9 says. So at the end of the day, it's not about us. We don't need to fear. The world rejects us because our witness is not about us. It's about Jesus. We came to testify to Him, not to ourselves. That's our identity. We're not the light, we're the lamp. That brings me to the final point. Christ's witnesses understand their commission, their identity, thirdly, their purpose. There's an old saying that says, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. If you have no goal, no purpose in your work and in your life, then you shouldn't be surprised that you aren't seeing any results. Now, that's not to say that you'll always see results when you do have an aim or a goal. You may never reach your goal. You may never attain your purpose, but you will never have results that you desire without a goal or a purpose. So John's ministry has a goal, an aim, it has a purpose. He came to testify to Jesus, and his purpose for doing so is explicit here. Verse 7, so that all might believe through him. So that all might believe through him. This is John's purpose statement for ministry. John, why do you do what you do? So that all might believe. Because he understood his identity, he knew that he was not the light. He didn't testify so that people would believe in him, but rather that people would believe in Christ through him, through his testimony. Because he understood his commission, that he was sent from God with divine authority, John boldly proclaimed the good news of Jesus to everyone he could. Some of his earliest followers were the first disciples of Jesus. They were just ordinary fishermen. John preached to them. But we saw John also preached to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of Israel, who came out to question, what are you doing out here? He didn't say, who, me, nothing. No, he said, I tell you what, you brood of vipers, I'm out here preaching repentance, and if you don't get right with God, you're going to perish too. Well, that made him unpopular, and it gained him the attention of the ruler of the region, Herod Antipas. And Herod Antipas says, hey, John, what's the deal with you? And he says, I'll tell you, what's the deal with you? You're with your brother's wife, and that's not right. You need to get right with God. John didn't really care who you were or what your rank or status was because he was under commission from God and he testified to anyone and everyone he could. so that they might believe, that they might believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. John didn't just give a nice speech and say, well, think about that and I hope it makes you have a better day today. No. He presented the facts of Jesus, who had come into the world as the Messiah to inaugurate the kingdom of God, and then he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John's testimony always included an urgent appeal for sinners to turn to God in repentance and recognize that he had sent the Savior into the world as a sacrifice for sin. You say, did John know that much about Jesus? Oh, yes. Because in John 1:29, he will point to him and say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We need to learn from John. Our task as Christ's witness is incomplete until we've made it clear to those to whom we speak that a decision must be made. The good news of the Lord Jesus is not just something for you to take and mull over and chew on. It demands a response. There's a decision that has to be made when this good news goes forth. You either accept him and be saved, or you reject him and perish. But there is no middle ground. Indifference to him is not an option. That's why the Lord Jesus himself even said, he who is not with me is against me. And he who is not who's not believing in me is in unbelief and is already condemned. So what is your aim in life? Do you want to be successful? Do you want to be prosperous and well thought of by others? Retire young and rich and enjoy unlimited leisure in your golden years? Well, that sounds nice. It sounds real nice. But that's not the aim of Christ's witnesses. Because you see, for Christ's witnesses, the aim and objective of life is nothing other than the salvation of the world. The salvation of my family? No, the world. My city? No, the world. My country, the people who look like me and speak my own? No, the world. The world. And every other aim in life is subservient to that one. So if you aim for success, let it be so that your success becomes a platform for the gospel to be proclaimed. If you aim for prosperity, let it be so that you can afford to finance the spread of the gospel to the whole world. If you aim for an early retirement, let it be so that the golden years of your life can be spent proclaiming the good news of Jesus to every person you can. I just was with, actually, same friend that paid for my trip to Kenya that I just started out telling you about. I was with him a few weeks ago. And he said, there's 7 continents in the world and I've shared the gospel. This is not a preacher, not a pastor. He retired from R.J. Reynolds Tobacco Company. He said, I've preached the gospel on every continent except Antarctica. Now he's in his middle 70s now. His wife just died. And he said to me, I hope before the Lord takes me home, there'll be some way that I can get to Antarctica and share the gospel there too. He's got the right aim, the right focus in his life. And we need to have a healthy realism here. This text does not say that all would believe. It says that John testified to the light so that all might believe. There were multitudes who did believe in Christ through the testimony of John, including probably the author of this gospel. But many did not believe. Herod didn't believe. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, by and large, they didn't believe. But you see, the fault of that didn't lie with John. Because John's testimony was sufficient for all to believe. And so it will be with us. We proclaim the good news of Jesus. Some will likely believe. Others will likely not. But you see, the fault doesn't lie with you if you've been clear and thorough with the message. That person who doesn't believe will die one day. They will stand before their maker and their judge, who will look at their life and say, what about your sins and what about the Savior? That person may attempt to say on that day, I'm sorry, Lord, I didn't know anything about that. And the Lord will bring to their memory at that moment you and your words and your actions and your witness and your testimony. and they will see that they are without excuse at the judgment bar of God. Well, after hours of witnessing to Jonathan's father in that little village, I said, "Sir, do you believe the things that I've told you are true? Do you understand them? Do they make sense to you?" He said, Yes, I believe them. I understand them. They make sense to me." I said, "You believe that Jesus died to take man's sins upon himself, that our sins will be punished in his death on the cross?" He said, I believe that." I said, "Do you believe that he's risen from the dead as I've told you today?" He said, "Yes, I believe that." I said, "Then, sir, is there any reason why you wouldn't want to give your life to Christ this afternoon?" And he said, "Yeah, I'm just not ready to do that." I said, "Let me back up." I went back over all the significant points of the gospel. Here's who Jesus is. He's fully God, fully man. God made flesh. He came to live the life that you can't live. Here's what he did. He died on the cross to take your place, to receive God's wrath for your sins in himself so that you could be set free. He's conquered sin and death through his resurrection so that you can have eternal life. "Do you believe those things are true?" He said, "I believe they're true, yes." I said, "Are you ready to put your faith in Jesus?" He said, "No." I said, "Sir, let me ask you a question. What do you think will happen to you when you die?" He said, "Well, I will go to hell." I said, "Do you want to go to hell?" He said, "No, not really." I said, "Well, do you know what you need to do to go to heaven?" He said, "I need to believe in Jesus." So I said, "Are you ready to believe in Jesus?" He said, "No." "No, that'll be all. Thank you for coming." And he rose and bid me farewell. I came back to my friend here in the States, and I shared that with him, and I said, "You sent me to witness to this man, and here's how it went. Not too good." And my friend said, "Russ, you did all you could. You did what I sent you there to do. Now we have to keep praying for Jonathan's father." And that was 15 years ago. I don't know if the man's still alive today. I don't know if he ever came to faith in Christ. But I know I haven't stopped praying for him. Every time he comes to my mind, and I tell you that's often, I pray for him. But I contrast my encounter with Jonathan's father with another encounter I had, a hot summer day in 1995. I was riding along making visits with one of my pastoral mentors, and we passed by the home of a man named John Ogburn. And he said, "Russ, I'm concerned for that man's soul." He said, "I think we need to turn around and pull in and go visit with him and witness to him." And so we went in and had a nice, pleasant visit. And after a little while, the older pastor said, "John, I didn't come to talk to you about any of this today. I came to talk to you about the Lord and about your soul." And he proceeded to tell John how Jesus loved him and how Jesus died for him. And John said, "I believe those things. Yes, I believe that." And then and there, John prayed that the Lord would save him. And you know, for the last 16 years, John never missed a Sunday of being in church. And a week ago today, he died at age 88. And last Wednesday, I attended his funeral. And the pastor that preached his funeral said that he often spoke of that day when he met Jesus. And I thought in my mind how easy it would have been for us to keep on driving, for us to just go on back to the church and about our other affairs that day. But I thank God I was with a pastor who understood that we have been sent to be witnesses. That's our commission. That's our identity. That is our purpose, our intent. Great missionary C.T. Studd once wrote to his brothers from the mission field, and he said, "Oh, if you've never tasted the joy of leading one soul to Jesus, go and ask our Father to enable you to do so, and then you will know what true joy is." Well, if you've never had that joy, would you pray for God to give it to you? Would you pray that maybe even today or before this week is out, that God would give you the opportunity to lead one soul to Jesus? I'm praying that for myself, and I'm going to pray that for each of you as well, because that is what true joy is. There's joy to be found in being Christ's witnesses. It's who we are. It's what we've been commissioned to do. It's what we've been created to be. And as we seek to be effective and faithful, we won't find a better example in all of Scripture than John the Baptist. I mean, here's a man who understood that he was sent from God. And he was not the light, but he testified to the light that is Christ, so that all might believe through him. When we understand those things, we will be effective and faithful at our task too. Would you join me in prayer, please?